Thank you, Mr. Williams. Mrs. Burrow, where are you? She said, "Oh, no one told me I had offertory music. I don't have anything prepared. I'll just put something together here at the last minute. I don't know what it'll be." And she gives that. All right. Thank you very much. That was adequate. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those of you who may be listening in or watching on the webcast. We are sorry for the technical difficulties we had on the webcast on Sabbath, but that was something that couldn't be helped. It was a crash at the location we were at, and hopefully we got it back up today. I know it's going fine. That sermon that Mr. Horchak gave is posted on the website, though, at least the audio of it, so you can watch it there, listen to it. Well, as has been stated, this is the last day, and we are beginning to conclude the Days of Unleavened Bread for yet another year. It does go by fast. We've talked about already encouragement. I hope that we are very encouraged, having gone through this week of the Days of Unleavened Bread. I hope we are determined more than ever before to overcome sin, to put sin out of our lives, to overcome our human nature. And we do have a battle, don't we, against that. Still, I hope we see that progress has, in fact, been made over our many years in the church, however it may have been. Some of us, as mentioned, has been for decades. But I hope we all see that God is clearly working in our lives in a miraculous way to help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, to put sin out of our lives. And we are able to do that. I hope we see that, in fact, we are putting on righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that we are abundantly bearing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. I hope that we have captured the big picture and that we are very excited about the possibility of entering the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ may happen soon. And we're very excited about that. Very soon coming kingdom of God. I hope we're filled with hope. I hope we're filled with peace and joy and happiness as you realize the wonderful works of God in your life and in the lives of those people who are seated around you today. God is miraculously working in our lives, and I hope we are very aware of that and very happy about that. But as much as I hope that state of mind for all of you, I realize that from time to time, some of us will not be there. We are still struggling with various things, struggling with our human emotions, our carnal nature. And of course, as was so well brought out in the other split sermon, we continue to battle against our adversary, Satan the devil. He is out there as a roaring lion. As much as we might like to always be in what I have described earlier as our happy place, the reality is that difficult and trying days do come. Negative emotions can come upon us. Despite the fact that we have God's Holy Spirit, that we are members of God's church, we still from time to time can struggle with emotions that are not exactly positive. After all, it says in the last days, perilous times shall come. And indeed, we are living in perilous times. Despite the fact that these emotions and feelings will come from time to time, our responsibility is awareness. To be aware of these emotions when they occur. And hopefully, as we have learned this week, we are to arrest those emotions, to stop them, to recognize them, and put those thoughts out of our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it mentions, again, about our warfare and how we do have to struggle against sin, against negative emotions. We see in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And we can pull them down, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then that phrase, that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's not easy. That's not easy. It takes awareness of the way you have started thinking. You have to bring that thought into captivity. It starts with an awareness of it. So then you stop it. You arrest that thought and you cast it aside. You put it away. You dismiss that thought. And then what do you do once you've dismissed it? You replace it. Replace it with more positive, peaceful, hopeful thoughts. Again, concentrating on our calling, our future, the big picture, what God is doing in our lives, what He has done in our lives. And of course, we derive that from God's the Holy Spirit, the mind of Jesus Christ. One of the key tactics used by that roaring lion, our adversary, is to affect our emotions. It is a spiritual battle. We've talked about that many times. But he wants to affect our emotions in a negative way. And he does it over and over again. Again, why does he do things over and over again? Because they work. Well, that causes us to have thoughts when we're attacked that way with those negative emotions time after time after time. And then we start thinking, well, I'm just going to give up. It's not worth it. The pressures, the anxieties of this life, they're so difficult. But the problem is that once you start down this road of anxiety and worry, Satan now says, aha, a weak one. I have a target in sight. And that target is you. So, once he identifies you as the target because of your discouragement and you're wanting to give up, what does he do? He piles it on even more. More problems in an attempt to discourage you even further. And if you allow this to keep going, if you don't stop it, it's going to go to its ultimate. You're going to find yourself actually giving up. And you're going to say, what's the use? It's just too hard. I can't make it after all. You have now entered the realm of failure. You have now started your journey back into Egypt. Perhaps crossing back over into Egypt. And that is the exact opposite of celebrating this day, especially this last day of unleavened bread. We must never start down this path going backwards. We go forward to the promised land. We cannot ever go backwards. Yes, from time to time, things may look bad in our lives. It may seem like we're losing the war. But, and here is the title for our sermon, despite appearances, don't give up. Never give up. As you can see, the situation may look hopeless sometimes, but you've got to keep going. Keep struggling, because just when you think it's over, something happens. And things work out for you after all. Well, I hope you appreciate a little humor that we tried to put there to remember the point of the message. Despite appearances, don't give up. I know some of you are struggling now. I know some of you have wrestled with thoughts of giving up because of ongoing trials that you have, ongoing tests and problems. It seems like it's just never going to end. Month after month, the years still going on, and you wonder why God doesn't seem to be answering your prayers, why God doesn't help you cope with the situation that you find yourselves in. And you may wonder, is my faith even strong enough to see me through this? I don't have the faith. I can't do it. It's too hard. And that's why we're going to help you try to understand that today, what we're going to do to help you understand that and ask the question, is God still with you or not? Is God watching and guiding you, helping you? I hope we know that He has, but perhaps I know we struggle with the thought that sometimes God's given up on us and decided they've gone too far. I just can't help them anymore. Brethren, God has given us multiple examples in the Bible about the precise things that we're talking about here today. There are accounts that describe events that if you were the one who were living through the events that were described in the Bible, you would have concluded that God has left the picture. That God has completely abandoned either you or abandoned His people. That would be the obvious conclusion that you would have come to. So let's look at some things of the past that are like that, that would have caused the people to see by obvious physical appearances all around them that God has left them. And, okay, I can't do it anymore. I'm just going to give up. Let's first consider Job. Yes, I know you've been there before. I know you've read this before. So have I. But I read this again, closer, with what I have in mind, or what we're talking about here, about despite appearances, don't give up. What would I have done had I been Job? Job chapter 1. We'll start in verse 13. We'll avoid the conversation, of course, that happened there. It says, there was a day, verse 13, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger comes to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans, or however you say that word, I'll say Sabaeans, raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, usually we think of Job just losing his wealth, his children, his health, but it was more than that. This shows us that he starts out losing his cattle. Mr. Baker, he lost all of his cattle, his livelihood. That would be quite devastating. Lose your oxen, the donkeys that were out in the fields. But those awful Sabaean people, they killed all the servants. Now, why would they do that? Was that necessary? We don't even know how many servants were killed in this raid. Perhaps they were friends. If you stop right there, that would be enough for many of us to start questioning God and God's involvement in our lives. After all, my cattle, my oxen, the donkeys, the servants, how am I going to support my family now? I mean, I could get a lot of money from those cattle and the crops that they helped me produce. I've lost the cattle, my donkeys, the servants. How can God let that happen? God knows my needs. He knows that I have to provide for my family. And yet, it seems God has allowed those Sabaeans to practically destroy me. How am I going to go on? But despite appearances, Job didn't give up. But there was more to come. Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, now that's just too much. It's one thing to have the Sabaeans kill the animals and the servants. But the fire of God from heaven, God did this, it's His fault. God did this to me. There's no mistake here. Fire from God killed my sheep and more of my servants. God's abandoned me. How can I go on? What possible use is there for me to keep going? Because it's obvious, God's against me. But that's not what happened. Despite appearances, Job didn't give up. But there was more to come. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Even more destruction. Even more death. What's going on here? Innocent people are being killed. They didn't do anything. They were just servant people. They served me well. I took care of them. I know God loved them. Now I know God just doesn't care anymore. God has gone off somewhere. He's abandoned me. But that's not what happened. Despite appearances, Job didn't give up. But there was more to come. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, your children, They're dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. My children. Oh God, no. Not my children. How can this be happening? Not only has God abandoned me, God hates me. He's trying to destroy me. I can't take it anymore. But that's not what happened. Despite appearances, Job didn't give up. But there was more to come. Chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself the potsherd from which to scrape himself. And he sat there in the middle of the ashes. Well, you get the point. I don't think that there is any one of us who, if we went through an experience like this, we would certainly at least have questions. What has happened? Where's God? How could He have allowed this to happen to me? And yet, in all of this, we read that Job did not sin with his lips, although his grief was very great. Despite appearances, he did not give up. And as we read the story, we know God was clearly involved with him. He hadn't gone away at all. And there was an incredible purpose being worked out as an example that we can even talk about here today. Job had no way to know that, did he? There was no way Job could have known any of this. Job could not have known about the conversation that had taken place in the spirit world between Satan and God. How Job was held up by God as an example to Satan. Look at this man. He was filled with integrity, filled with righteousness. You think he'll curse me? No, he won't. He trusts me. He knows I'm working in his life. There was no way Job could have known any of that. But how easy it would have been for Job to begin to question God and doubt his involvement in his life, when in reality, the exact opposite was happening. He was more involved with his life than any other time, perhaps. You see, despite appearances, we cannot know everything that's going on behind the scenes. Why certain things are happening. It's simply beyond our knowledge, beyond our comprehension. We wonder why. We don't know why. We're not supposed to know why all the time. We're simply told we need to trust God because we know that He loves us and that He always will. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Trust me on that. It doesn't look like it. Trust me on this. I'm still here. I know what I'm doing. So since these are the days of unleavened bread, let's briefly consider the Israelites coming out of Egypt. First of all, how could God allow that to happen? How could God allow His chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to have become such helpless slaves in bitter bondage to the cruel Egyptians and endure that cruelty year after year after year after century? That doesn't make any sense in the first place. Again, we know the story that once Moses does lead them out of Egypt, they find themselves trapped at the Red Sea. Even after all we've been through, look what God has led us to. We're going to die after all. They've got impassable mountains to either side of them. They've got Pharaoh's army behind them who's just ready to swoop down on them and destroy them. And the Red Sea spread out before them. It is hopeless. There is no hope. There is no way out. Death is going to happen, or I'm going to go back into slavery. Those are my only options. in their mercy, they might let me live. At least that's the way it appears. There is no way for them to know what God is about to do. That He is about to work one of the greatest miracles that's ever recorded in the Bible. They do not expect the Red Sea to open up. They've not yet seen the movie. They will. They saw it live, didn't they? They didn't expect the sea to open up and God to provide a dry path for them to walk across. God knew all along exactly what He was doing. The people didn't. There was no way they could know. They were told, simply, trust me. I'm with you. It doesn't look like it. Trust me. And so God miraculously delivers them. And you would have thought that they would have learned their lessons and never doubted God again. But the Israelites enter the wilderness. Exodus 17. We'll pick up the story there. Exodus 17. And verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped in Rephidim. But they were thirsty. There's no water for the people to drink. And so the people contended with Moses. Well, of course they are going to do that. What else would you do? Certainly not going to look to God to give you something to drink. He was just part of the Red Sea for them. But no, they're going to contend with Moses. And they said, Moses, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why are you contending with me? It's not my fault. Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water. And the people complained against Moses. And they said, Moses, why is it that you have brought us out from Egypt? You're going to kill us, our children, our livestock. We're going to die of thirst. Moses cries out to the Lord saying, what am I going to do? What have you done to me? These people, they're ready to stone me. I didn't do anything wrong. I followed your commands. Followed your directions. I've led them out. Here we are. The Lord said to Moses, oh, go on before the people. Take some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, water will come out of it, and people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because the children of Israel tempted the Lord. How did they do that? What did they say? Because they said, is the Lord here or not? Is God with us or not? Is He among us or not? I don't know. It doesn't look like He is to me. Yeah, He got us through the sea, but now that was a trap. He just put us out here in the desert. We're going to die out here. God didn't really mean to deliver us into the promised land after all. You see, the Israelites kept having the same question that we can have today. Is God working with me or not? Is God working with all of us as a church together or not? Well, we know the story, and we can look back now on the story of the Israelites and say, well, of course God was working with the Israelites. How much more obvious did it have to be to these people? If I would have been there, if I'd have been crossing the Red Sea, well, I'd have known, well, of course God's working with it. I saw it. I was there. Of course God's got all this great power and miracles. I don't have anything to worry about. Come on, Canaanites. Come on, whatever. I can take it. God's walking with me. Yeah, that's what we would have said, right? No. When they were hungry or thirsty or afraid, they looked at the enemy nations around them and they complained. And they were afraid because they were going to die out there in the wilderness. At least it certainly looked that way to them. According to all the appearances around them, it looked like they were going to die. They kept saying, I should never have been called out here in the first place. It would have been better if I had just stayed back in Egypt. At least I had leeks or onions to eat or whatever it was. Well, out here, it seemed like they were going to die. Or sometimes they would say, well, Moses did it. It's his fault. He's leading us in the wrong direction. We're supposed to be going north and we're going south. It's the wrong way. Moses, you don't know what you're doing. At least it would seem that way. It appeared that way to them. The Israelites had no way to know that God was clearly involved in every aspect of their journey. He had an incredible plan and a purpose that He was working in and through them. We can read the story and we see how foolish it was for them to complain and how foolish it was for them to question whether God was with them or not. So easy for us to do that, isn't it, looking back? All right, let's bring it to the New Testament and a Passover-related story. What about the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? The disciples didn't expect that, did they? They were thinking, won't be long now. Jesus, my best friend, he's going to crush these Roman authorities. He's going to be our king. The Jewish people, he's going to rise up as the king of the Jews. And you know what? We'll be right there with him. We'll be sitting on the throne right there next to him. He's got a spot for us. These Romans, go ahead, Romans, bring it on. See what you got. You just wait till we're in charge. Any day now, right? Right, Jesus? Any day now, right? No, that's not what happened. He was arrested. He was beaten. Come on, Jesus. You don't have to let him do that to you. You're the Son of God. Wait, why aren't you doing something? Come on. They led him to the place of the called Golgotha. They nailed him to those wooden beams. He screams out in pain. He's dying. He's dying. That wasn't supposed to happen. Did you guys know that? Things didn't look right. Did God abandon him? Is he abandoning us? Well, he died. Were they ready to give up because of appearances? John 21. John 21, verse 2. It's after the crucifixion. It's over. He's gone. Isn't really what I expected. I guess I didn't understand what he was doing. I thought I understood the plan. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples, several of them here, they're all together. And Peter said to them, well, fellas, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, okay, I guess we'll go too. And they went out, got into the boat. Something's wrong. Fish weren't biting today. They didn't catch a single fish. So you've got several of the disciples here saying, well, I'm going back to the fishing career because it looks like everything's over. But again, you know the story. That was about to change. Christ did appear to them, and he made it perfectly clear to them what was going on. They understood finally why he had to die. He's resurrected. He is God. He's immortal now. He's going back to his Father. You have work to do. There's a plan. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Do you now understand, fellas, what this is all about? Well, yes, I'm beginning to see it now. But right after, and during that time, they didn't. Despite appearances, it seemed like they wanted to give up. You should not give up either. Today, we've had many things happen that have caused some to give up. There have been many problems in the church. And we state the obvious ones, the changes, the problems of 1995, and the troubles and the problems of 2010. And there have been offenses, and there have been hurt feelings, and people have said, how can this be God's church? People act like that. And some begin to judge by appearances. And some come to incorrect conclusions because of what they see. Has God abandoned His church? Has God stopped blessing His church? Well, it sure looks like it sometimes. Why, I see this problem over here, and I know what they're doing over here, and well, God doesn't seem to be blessing this church anymore. But could it be that some of the times that appear to us when God seems like He's going away may be the times when God is most involved with us after all? That He is working out a tremendous plan and a purpose that we know nothing about going on behind the scenes. I wonder what conversations are taking place in the third heaven. You see, the same thing happens in our individual lives. We often wonder sometimes when we're going through trials and problems, particularly health problems, we say, why haven't I been healed? Why do I still have to have this problem? Why does God allow people to suffer? Why did God allow young Tyler, why not, 17 years old, to be so sick for so long? Well, God was going to heal him just any day now. God's probably going to take him real close down and be a miracle and he's going to live. But he died. Oh, how could God let that happen? This family, they're a good family. Why would God let that happen to this family? Doesn't make any sense. If that happened to your child, you want to blame God. God, why did you do this to me? He was so precious. He's so innocent. I'm just going to give up now. It's not worth it. What trials are you going through in your life today? What is causing you to question God's involvement in your life? How strong is your faith, your trust in God to know and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God really does love me after all? I know God's working out a plan in my life. Do you know that? Brethren, what things are prophesied to happen yet in the future? We've been warned about very difficult times to come. It says that there will be offenses and betrayals and intense persecution. But we assume, well, you see, yeah, I read about that, but that's somebody else's family. That's not me. I don't have to go through. That's not my family. It's not really going to affect us, is it? It might. What if it does? Will we be tempted to evaluate or judge according to appearances and say, well, I didn't expect this. This is too much for me. God has left me, so I'm done with this. I'm done. I'm out of here. Or will we realize that the hand of God is at work to test our patience and our resolve and our character and to see if, yes, we will persevere. Will we press on towards the kingdom of God because we know what that is and we see the picture of it and we know, yes, if I lose my life, it doesn't matter. I'm going on to the kingdom of God. God's with me. I know His plan for me. See, the days of unleavened bread have taught us again that we cannot consider giving up. We have to continually work at putting sin out of our lives, putting on the nature and the very character of God. We put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. Jesus Christ didn't give up. What if Jesus had given up when that crown of thorns was crushed down on His head and begins to bleed down His face? That scourging, He says, it's too much. I can't take this anymore. What if He'd given up? You see, our journey's not over yet. There are perilous and dangerous times just ahead. Things will appear to be impossible to go through. Things will appear to be impossible for us to endure. Revelation 12 describes that as the church is being taken to a place of final protection, final training, it will appear as if we are going to be attacked. It says that waters will try to destroy us as a flood. It will seem like it's hopeless. It may seem like we're out here and we're going to die. But at the last moment, it says, the earth opens up its mouth, helps the woman, swallows the flood. It's come after the woman. What will that be like? We don't know. Would we dare give up at this very last minute as God is about to work one of the most dramatic miracles of all time? Brethren, our reward, the kingdom of God, is just ahead of us. God is with us every step of the way. Hopefully, we have learned the lessons of the past, and despite appearances, we will never give up.